morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to start there in just a minute and just read one verse in John 17. Oftentimes, the section of Scripture that people will go to when they want to talk about the Lord's Prayer is maybe like Matthew chapter 6, or in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done," and so on. And I don't know, for me, that's not really what I see as the Lord's Prayer. That's more of kind of the disciples' prayer. It's Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray, what to pray, when to pray, and different things like that. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, I think John 17 is the place to go to see how the Lord prayed, how he talked with the Father, what was on his mind, and different things like that. And there's just a lot to learn from this prayer. But I want to focus in on one particular phrase in this prayer and some implications from that this morning when Jesus is in this very intimate moment on the night that he's going to be killed, speaking with his Father. He says in John 17, I want to read verse 4. John 17, verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That's a huge statement to make, that Jesus makes here. And just kind of examining that and asking some questions for ourselves. If I were to ask us all, how many of us think that we have glorified God on earth? And you don't have to raise your hand or answer that, but I think that we can all, at least to some level, say, yes, we've done that. That's why we're here. We're singing, we're praying to God, we're trying to glorify him, to honor him, to shine our lights. And so in some sense, we've glorified God on earth. If I were to ask how many of us think that we have been given a work to do on earth by God, I think we would all say, yes, we've been given a work to do in some sense. God has put us here for a reason, given us different responsibilities and tasks and duties as his people to share the gospel, to be lights in this world, to love one another, to teach about Jesus and different things like that. And so we've been given work to do by God. But how many of us have ever said this or could ever say this? Where Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth and I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do." I don't think any of us could say that we've finished the work, that it's done. And Jesus will later say in a few chapters after he's killed on the cross and with his final breath, he says, "It's done, it's finished. I've done the work in that way." And I think, in fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we would realize that we're really kind of far away from accomplishing the work that God has given us to do. We have a lot of growth, a lot of area to improve, a lot more that we could do in evaluating our lives and different things that God has given us to do. And so Jesus here in this prayer says something that I think no other man could say, that no one else could say, that we have accomplished God's work. And that might be for several reasons why Jesus was able to say that, but we can't. You know, maybe he just saw things differently than we did. He worked harder than us, or you could fill in the blank with a lot of different reasons why Jesus is able to do this, and we fall short in so many ways. But one reason that I want to think about this morning, and the implication that comes from this, is I think that Jesus used his time differently than we do. That he looked at time in a different way and used his time in a different and more efficient way than we could. He used something that's really common and everyone has, something that's very ordinary, and did some really extraordinary things with it. And that's something that we're, I think, familiar with, just as like a possibility that people can do. Have you ever met someone that can do something extraordinary with something that to you is just ordinary? You know, if you give me an instrument, I'll make it sound probably the opposite of extraordinary. I can't do that. But there are some people that are really talented with those things that are very ordinary to them. Or if you give me a paintbrush, I can't do much with a paintbrush. But there are some really talented artists that can do some extraordinary things with that ordinary tool and utensil. Jesus can use the ordinary common tool of time and do some extraordinary things with it for God and for others. And he was able to accomplish that and do the Lord's work. And each of us might have different tools or things that we're really skilled with that not everyone knows how to use, but Jesus really knew how to use time better than most. And I want to kind of examine that this morning. And one thing that I want to do before we start examining kind of three different texts talking about time and how to use our time effectively. Is Jesus using that time? It's the exact same resource that we have available to us. Jesus had the same 24-hour days that we have access to. He didn't have one more hour than we get. We don't have any hours less than he had. He had the same access to our weeks, our time, our months. And if it was enough for Jesus to be able to accomplish God's will, I think that we could probably agree that Jesus had a lot more on his plate than we do. Then what's our excuse for not being able to use the time that God has given us to accomplish the work that God wants us to do in that way? And so what I want to do this morning is just look through some different scriptures and see what lessons we can learn from God's word about how to use our time, how to view our time. Because I think, you know, if we made a list of all of the responsibilities and all the work that we have to do that all of us are probably aware of. I wrote down just a few things, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but some of the things that God has given us, some of the work that we have to do here on this earth. We have spiritual responsibilities with each other, as a church family, spiritual responsibilities with our families, spiritual responsibilities with our coworkers, reading the Bible personally, studying personally, reading with others, studying with others, praying to the Lord, physically providing for our families and physical responsibilities and relational responsibilities and emotionally providing for our families and different things like that. And that's not an exhaustive list, but there are a lot of things that we're to work on and to do. And with all of that, we can often find ourselves thinking, I just don't have time for all of that stuff. There aren't enough days in the week. But when you consider Jesus, he had the exact same access that we do to the time that God has given us and found that sufficient to be able to fulfill God's will and his work. Others might have more skills than us. They might surpass our abilities or our influence or our resources, but everyone has the same amount of time, at least in the day. Some might live longer or shorter than others, but day by day we have the same 24 hours. And that's kind of the great equalizer. And so this is a great topic for us to think about and discuss because it applies to everyone. It's exactly the same for every person of the time and how we should view it in this area. It was once said, and I think I got this quote from a book, and I don't remember where the quote came from, but in this book that I was reading, it was once said that the difference between or the distinction between the person who can accomplish a little or the person who can accomplish a lot is about 4 hours in a day. And when you think about what that is, that's really kind of interesting because typical Americans work 8 hours a day, usually sleep 8 hours a day, maybe commute a couple hours to work, they eat for a couple hours, and when you get rid of all that stuff, all the necessities out of the way, what's left in the day? A few hours, about 4 hours. And that's where the difference comes in people that do really good things and work really well and not that extra little bit of time that's there. And so I want to look at three different principles or maybe kind of like mottos from Scripture that I know I need to work on and do better and I hope can be helpful for all of us. And so we're going to be looking at a few different passages and getting some ideas from God's word concerning using our time and how to view it. The first place we're going to go is Colossians chapter 4. So look over at Colossians chapter 4. Paul says this a couple of times, once here in Colossians and once in Ephesians chapter 5. They both basically say the same thing, but we'll just use Colossians 4 for this. I'm going to read Colossians 4 starting in verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Some of your translations might say some different things other than making the best use. Some translations will say redeeming the times or ransoming the times or buying back the times. It's this idea that's mentioned by Paul. Really, the word and the idea that he's using here in this verse is like a money word. It's a currency word. It's this thing that we understand of like that you're paying for something or receiving something back. And so that's what he's saying. Use your time well. Spend your time well. And I think if we just kind of evaluate our English language, that we understand that time is really kind of a currency in a lot of ways, that we use it in the same way that we would use our regular currency. Just kind of in our language, we'll say different things like, you know, I need to buy some time. Or I'm going to spend my time doing this, or spend my time with you, or the phrase, you know, time is money, big idea and phrase in our culture, or, you know, I have some free time, or saying that something's not worth my time. So we understand this idea that it's something that we exchange, it's like this currency, in the same way that we use like money in our culture. And so what we can see from this verse and from in Ephesians chapter 5 is that time is a natural form of currency. And it's the most valuable form of currency, I think, that God has given us. We have currency in our culture. We have the U.S. dollar. And what we do with our currency, when we get our currency, is we decide what is worth our currency to us. So is a place to live worth our currency? And we pay our rent, we pay our mortgage or whatever. Is electricity worth our currency? And so we pay our electric bill. Is our food worth our currency? And we exchange currency for food. But in using our money and currency, we are deciding what's worth our currency to us and then spending our currency in that way. And I think it's helpful for us and would be helpful for us if we thought of our time in that way as well. What is worth spending our currency on? And so maybe it's kind of a crude example, but like imagine if life were like a grocery store. And you walk into the grocery store, and in the grocery store you have all these different aisles, and the different aisles are labeled with different things, different pursuits and different things in life and different items and hobbies. And you've got things like maybe education or wealth or entertainment or personal devotion or service or, you know, people, relationships, and all these different things are here in these different aisles. What are you spending your time on? And you've only got 24 hours. You only got $24, you know, to put it in the currency term. You got 24 of these to spend in this grocery store. What are you filling up with your shopping cart? How are you spending the time that God has given you in that way? And I think sometimes whenever I look at my shopping cart or I look at other people's shopping cart, I see a lot of things in there, if I'm really being honest with myself and trying to evaluate myself, that I don't need as much of that in there. That's not really worth all the time that I'm spending into that thing. And we waste so much time in our culture. You know, is our time really that valueless to us that we would just spend it on things that don't really matter? Especially when we realize, I think, that our life and our time are given to us by God. That this is the thing that God has given every person. He's blessed us with this life. He's blessed us with this time. And so if we respect God at all, we should respect the time that he's given us and respect the value that God has placed on it and use it effectively in that way. And so the first point about time and kind of our attitudes towards time that I'm really trying to see here of what Paul is saying is time is a valuable currency that needs to be used appropriately. And really evaluated the same way that we do in our normal day-to-day lives with our money that we get. So that's the first thing. The second thing that I want to notice is in Psalm 90. So you can look over at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses, and so it's probably maybe the oldest psalm, at least that we're aware of, that we have when he wrote this. And he talks about a lot of various different things, but really kind of the basic idea of this psalm, how I understand it, is Moses just kind of talking about life and what life is and examining life and requesting God certain things about life to teach him. And so I'm going to start reading Psalm 90 in verse 9, where in verse 9 and 10, Moses is just describing what life is. He says, "For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away." So that's kind of Moses' evaluation of life. And really what he's saying life is tough, life is difficult, life is hard, and it's short. It's just like a sigh, like we breathe and it's gone. And that's similar to different ideas like what Jesus would bring up or James talking about how our life is but a vapor or a mist that's here for a while and then it vanishes away. You know, for me, I'm 27 years old. 80 years seems like a long time to me. But in the grand scheme of all time and eternity, 80 years is not that long. It's really short. It happens really quick. And there's this phrase that people always tell me that I'm starting to learn a little bit more, but I still have a lot to learn about, that time flies and your life flies by, especially now that I have a son. They're saying, like, enjoy these moments because, man, it's quick. And he's going to be big. He's going to be moving out soon. That's 18 years from now or 19 or whatever. But that's fast. That's short. And so Moses is evaluating that and seeing that, that life is short. Life is just this quick thing that happens. And so he has a request, because that's the truth about life. That's the truth about time. He has a request of God in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." I really, really like that verse. This verse, Psalm 90, verse 12, was actually the theme verse for Florida College whenever I was there in my freshman year. And I think it's really valuable for us to think about what Moses is asking, what he really means. What does he mean, God, teach us to number our days? I think maybe there are a lot of different things that he could be saying, but I think that maybe the primary idea is what he's saying is, instead of being distracted with all of the hardship and turmoil and toughness of life, or being overwhelmed with the brevity of life and all those sorts of things, just help me to live in the moment. Help me to live in the day that I have right now, to number this day and do my best in this day and in this time, and simply focus on each day as they come. And as long as God keeps giving days, I'm going to keep using the days so that I can be wise in that. I think that's the idea of numbering my days. And that's similar to what Jesus would also teach in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Right before that, he says, "Each day is sufficient for its own trouble. So don't worry about all the other days. Live in the day that you're in now and serve God and follow God in what you have right now." And so don't be overwhelmed with all of those things. And so in other words, I think the only way to have a life that you want to have, or have a life that's worth living, is having days that look just like that life that you want to be remembered by. The idea is that our use of today will determine what our legacy is, will determine what our life is. And I think each of us has an idea of, like, what we want our legacy to be, what we want to be remembered as, what we want to be kind of described as at the end of our life. We all have different goals or aspirations of how we want to be remembered. But how do we get that? We get that by using our days. Because the truth is, our lives are made out of decades. And decades are made out of years. And years are made out of months, and months are made out of days. And we all know that. That's very simple. But shouldn't, if my goal is to be remembered in a certain way, and that's the truth about how my life is, shouldn't I be filling my days with things that I want to be defined as? Things that I want my life to be remembered as. And so, you know, thinking about that, what's in our days? Would we feel comfortable being entirely judged based on what we did last Thursday? Maybe you don't want last Thursday. Maybe you want, like, last Tuesday or something like that. You know, maybe you have a couple of days here and there that, like, yeah, I'd be okay being defined by that day, but most of the days I don't really want you to define me as. I think, you know, we need to really think about that. If we filled our days with what we wanted to be said about us, wouldn't our days look more devoted? Wouldn't they look more prayerful? Wouldn't they look more service-oriented? Wouldn't they look more loving and dedicated and all those kinds of things? If we just did that daily and each day, you know what, I'm going to get up and do what God expects from me today. And now there's wisdom, and maybe we should balance this, because there's obviously wisdom in planning for the future and understanding future events, and the Proverbs will talk about that idea of, like, the ant, looking at the ant as an example of wisdom, that it knows winter is coming, and so during spring and summer, it stores up food to prepare for the thing. And so there's wisdom in preparing and foresight and looking to the future, but there's also a lot of wisdom in just living right now. That this is the only time that I really have 100% control over, that I can decide what I'm going to do, and the future could change, but right now I can do what I can. And so numbering our days in that moment. I think for me specifically, I need to do better at this. It's so easy for me to waste my time and to, you know, just get caught up in different things that are valueless in different moments. But if we break down our life into smaller sections, into these smaller days or maybe even smaller times within the days, I think we'll be amazed to see just how much time that we have to actually fill with good things. There's so much opportunity in our life to do good. I really appreciate it. I get to talk with Don sometimes about this, and Don's not here. But sometimes he'll talk about how he's like on his way to work. He has a pretty long commute to work, and so on his way to work, he'll listen to the scriptures and fill that time with God's word, because that's just extra kind of free time of driving and kind of mindless. And so we'll fill that with reading the word or praying. And just using every moment that we have in the moments that we're in to do God's will. Our problem is not that we have too little time, but our problem is making a better use of the time that we have. And so we need to evaluate ourselves and our days and number our days each day that we have, because this day might be the last day that we have. And so that's important. So that's number two. That's the second big thing. The last big thing that I want to notice is coming from the life of Jesus. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, but there are a lot of references that we could go to see this idea. Because I started with Jesus being able to say that I've accomplished the work that you've given me on this earth to do. And so I want to know how Jesus used his time, how he viewed time, and how he was able to say that near the end of his life. There's a phrase and an idea that continually kind of comes up in the Gospels when Jesus is kind of describing his pursuits or his goal. He uses kind of specific words to do that. And that's the idea of where Jesus says the things that he must be doing. And this will show up a few different times. I went through just quickly, and I counted it at least 15 times, but I feel like there's more through the Gospels. There are at least 15 times where Jesus says, I must do this, and then goes in and does the thing. And so different examples are like, I must go to Jerusalem, or I must be lifted up, like the serpent was lifted up, or I must preach the gospel, or different things like that I must do that. And what that shows me is that Jesus had a life that was focused on the essentials, the things that were non-negotiable for him, that he had to be doing, and that's what he spent his time doing, those things. He had essential things in his life. They weren't optional. They weren't, you know, if everything works out, then I'll do this. They weren't, you know, if everything falls into place, this is what I'm going to do. It's, I must go and do this. And there are certain things that Jesus made time for. He made time to do it, even when there seemed like there was no time. In Mark chapter 1, I think we talked about this in Jim's class not long ago, but in Mark 1, after he's kind of exhausted after a long day of helping people and healing people, he wakes up early the next morning so that he can go and pray, because talking to his father was a thing he wanted to do and had to do and must do, and so he made time for that. But this phrase, the idea of Jesus saying, I must go and do this, do you know the first time that we have recorded that Jesus said that in his life? He may have said it before this, but the first time that we have recorded where Jesus said that, it was here in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 49, Jesus is speaking to his parents, and he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You know when this is? Jesus is 12 years old when he says this, that I must be in my Father's house. He had this understanding. Even at 12 years old, Jesus was filling his life with the essentials, with the non-negotiables. And I look at myself and I think, you know, how much older do I have to get before I realize that I need to fill my life with more things that are essential, more things that are non-negotiable? And for all of us, I wonder if somebody was able to look at our lives and kind of evaluate our life. If somebody maybe really close to you, a family member or your kids or something like that, could look at your life and make a list of the things that were non-negotiable in your life, what list would they make? The things that, you know, no matter what, you know, if things are crazy, we're still going to make time for this. What are the non-negotiables in our life? Are there things like that in your life? Are they the right things that are like that in your life? And again, just evaluating myself, there are a lot of things that are not essential that I spend a lot of time doing that maybe I could do a lot more essential things or a lot more lasting things or valuable and helpful things in this life that God's given me. Another kind of offshoot of this idea of doing things that are musts, I was thinking about this, and I think this is true. Having a full calendar doesn't necessarily mean that you have a full life, a sense of like of having a good life for God. Just having a full calendar doesn't really mean that. Jesus lived a full life. I think that we could all agree that he lived a good life before God. But sometimes we can get too busy because we fill up our time with things that don't really matter the most. And if we get to the point of thinking, you know, I don't have enough time to do good or to do this or to read my Bible or to pray or to go and help someone or whatever thing might, you know, come and fill in the blank, maybe we need to sacrifice something that's not necessary so that we can do the more essential, necessary thing in that way. And there could be a number of things that we might have to cut out from our life. It could be sports. It could be social media. It could be electronics. It could be games. It could be, you know, whatever else. There are a number of things, and they're not really sinful things. They're not wrong in and of themselves, but they're not essential. They're not the things that are the most important. And if our idea of surrender or of self-denial, like what Jesus says that we have to do to follow him, if our idea of those things is limited to just cutting off unlawful things, I don't think we fully understood what surrender and denial really is. It's not just giving up bad things. It's giving up anything for Jesus and for God and for his word in that. Someone once said in a sermon that I heard, the difference between an ordinary man of faith and an extraordinary man of faith lies in refusing the unimportant. And I think that that's true, that being able to refuse things that aren't worth our time but devote ourselves to things that are the things that make the difference between a good servant of God and not. And maybe that means, you know, getting an extra hour in our days or an extra few minutes, but those will add up and those can be used for God's glory. One more passage that I want to look at, and this is kind of tied into the same idea, is in Leviticus 19. And this maybe seems like a strange place to go to talk about time, but Leviticus chapter 19. This is in the section of Leviticus that just has a lot of various different laws for the people of Israel to know and to follow. And in this particular section, Moses is kind of writing down and instructing farmers on the way that they need to farm and different practices that they need to do. And so I'm going to start reading in Leviticus 19 in verse 9. Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So the idea here is, I think we're all familiar with this, and we know different examples and different times this is reiterated. The story of Ruth shows an example of Boaz not cleaning out his entire field so that Ruth and others can come in and glean from it. But the idea is, like, if you're a farmer, don't take everything for yourself, right? Leave some of the excess, leave some of the things that fall down, leave the corners so that the sojourners, the widows, all of those that are in need can come and get what they need from your resources there. So don't be selfish. Leave it for someone else. I wonder if we could also apply that principle to our time and how we use our time and scheduling out our time. Do you think that there are some people, when it comes to time, that they just feel like they need to reap every minute of it, that they need to assign every single second of their time to doing some specific thing and not leave some extra for some people that might need it? Leave nothing or very little for those that need their time most. I really need that to not describe me. And I think in some ways I've let that describe me. That I just always have something that I'm doing. And I never just have time to give to people. And I don't want people to look at me and think, you know, well, he's just too busy. He's reaped the corners of his schedule, and he doesn't have anything left for me. And so I can't, you know, be with him. If that's the case, then maybe we need to reconsider our schedules. Because I don't think that that's what God intends our schedules to be, just filled to the brim where we can't put the people that need it most in there, or the things that need it most in there. It doesn't just have to be relationships or with people. There's this quote that I heard, again, long ago, I think it was whenever I was maybe 9 years old. I was trying to remember specifically of somebody that was speaking in a gospel meeting at our church. He said, our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but of succeeding in things that don't really matter. And I think that that's really telling. And that can be really challenging, a really challenging thought to consider, especially in areas of our life that we're like maybe we're really good at or we really enjoy that don't really matter. And so maybe we need to give up on those things and try more in the things that we need to be persevering towards. But that idea can also be really encouraging. Because I know that there are people here in this group, and I'm sure most of us are aware of people in this group, that have given up things that don't really matter, that were just too time-consuming, that were just taking up too much resources or effort because they wanted to devote to more important and spiritual things for God. And so as we consider that and using our time, we can consider one another and help one another to realize the sacrifice that we need to make and the changes that we need to make in our life and encourage one another and build each other up as we're considering how to use our time and think about our time effectively. And so I hope that that is helpful for us to think about. I know that's kind of a short lesson and not super deep, but one that I think I really need to really evaluate. And this is something that we should do constantly. Of evaluating ourselves, evaluating how our lives are going, evaluating our days and how we're using our days for the Lord and for each other. And if we see inconsistencies or failures, to not just sweep them under the rug, but to change and make those differences and help one another and use our time resources to serve the Lord and others. And so maybe this morning you've realized that you've been wasting your time and your life, that you haven't given your life to the Lord. Anything outside of the Lord, outside of God, is a waste of time. It's a waste of God's blessing of life that he's given to us. He's given us this life to glorify him and to help one another. And he's offered a relationship with him through his son. And so if you need to have that relationship with him, you need to be baptized for the first time. We can do that for you this morning. Or if you need the prayers and the help of the church here, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this song.